Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, God, just the sweetness of being with you. Lord, we just pray right now, God, for your spirit to move, God, in uncertain places. God, there's so much uncertainty in the air, God. God, there is anxiety, we admit. God, and just the circumstances that are very difficult to walk through. But God, I just pray now your spirit would move into those places, God, because you're the rock, God. You're the rock of our salvation. You are holy and big. So I pray now that the bigness of who you are would manifest in the smallness of our circumstances. Oh God, that we would declare like Job, oh God, things too wonderful for me to know are your ways. So I just pray, God, be in your word. God, encourage us, exhort us, and Lord, transform us as we take steps of faith to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are in our sixth sermon on in our wisdom series. So God talks a lot about wisdom. And a wise life, you know. And when we lack wisdom, Scripture says we should ask for it. So sometimes we just think about wisdom as, oh, you know, like, where should I go? What should I decide? Because it's about choice, isn't it? Wisdom is about right choices. And that's really, really important. But sometimes, you know, and the reason why we pray for wisdom is not just because we want to make the right choice. That's very, very important. But sometimes we're unable to make the choice that we ought to make. How many of us are in that situation? I know I am very often. Matter of fact, I am right now praying for choices that are very difficult for me to make. And I know that I need to make them. And wisdom is not just, you know, to make that choice. Is how I get to get there so I can make that choice, right? Because that's called the step of faith, right? So I need power and strength and assurance to be able to make that step. So wisdom is not just knowing what decisions to make, but having the strength and kind of, in a sense, the know-how to get to yes. How to get to yes in making that choice. So a wise life, right? It's not a stagnant life. It's not the knowing of it. Scripture says it's the doing of his word, right? That allows us to grow and to transform. So today's sermon is about the wise life, right? And it's about having the end in mind and walking it backwards, actually. You know? So we know where we want to be. So we talked about last week, right? The wise builder, right? And Jesus is the cornerstone, right? So we're building life. We're building our relationship with him. We're building our relationship with each other in our community. Life is about building, right? And building on a rock. Sometimes because, you know, we have, I don't think, the end in mind. Sometimes we build our lives, you know. We have maybe 10-year, you know, 20-year, you know, and we just kind of planning. And, you know, we have a picture of success. Maybe it's not the biblical. Maybe we'll have time to get to the biblical picture of success. But we have kind of the you know, in the military, we have this 25-meter target, the 50-meter target. You know, you got this 300-yard target, you know. And but God wants us to have us, to get us to kind of have our gaze. The early church had always this encouragement and exhortation to always be expectant of the return of Christ. Jesus is coming back. Amen?
Amen?
Oh, I love singing about Jesus coming back. Invariably, I choke up and cry. Because you know why? I miss being with Jesus so often. And I just, sometimes my soul just explodes, which is this kind of anticipation when we start singing about it. You know, because sometimes, I don't know if you know what a blessing it is to be able to say, you know, oh, I love Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I just love Jesus. And the only reason I love Jesus is because he loves me. Right? And you know, we just want to just go, I just feel so loved. When I watch, sometimes I'm a little embarrassed, but I sometimes, you know, I'm in the mood for like a good love story, right? You know, I'm serious, you know? But I don't watch it, you know, ever fantasizing other than my wife. No. I love knowing that sense, that anticipation of a good story, because that's just an aroma of like, man, that's what it's going to be like when I see Jesus. That's my relationship with Jesus. You know, Nate talked about it, that first love. You know why it's called first love? Because that's the only love. You know, seriously. Like, whatever you felt with your spouse when you're dating, that's just an aroma, isn't it? That's just an aroma for the real thing. And we never get to lose it. We get to sustain it. So let's talk about the parable of the 10 virgins. Okay? Now, Jesus is talking a lot about the end times. Jesus, the whole chapter is devoted, right? Chapter 24 and then portions of chapter 25 is devoted to the end times. Jesus wants us to make sure that we have the end in view. He talked about the wise serpent, the wise versus the foolish servant, talking about, you know, the one that's ready for the end times. But then right after, he talks about another parable, parable of the 10 virgins. So we're going to spend time talking about that, okay? So Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Let's pick it up. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like. Now, the Greek there is in future tense, right? It has that, you know, a technical term, eschatological, right? So it has that, the end in view, right? The kingdom will be like, this is the kingdom now, right? Here, let's fast forward and let's put our imagination and Jesus wants to take us to kind of a picture of the end here. We'll be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now, that's a very messianic, you know, symbol, the bridegroom. It refers just to Jesus. So he's really just talking about himself right now. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Okay. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. So they were all drowsy and they all slept. So that's not the issue here. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. So, now obviously, the bridegroom, here's the bridegroom. So, you ever like, you know, there's a leak, you know, or, you know, you're just like, you ever be woken up out of a sleep, a dead sleep? You're just a little disoriented. He says, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. I tell you what, they did not forget to trim their lamps. Now, if you know anything about lamps, okay, or at least the old-fashioned lamps, they had a little wick, you know, and sometimes the wick had, like, the oil would come off and it would just have these burnt tips and stuff, right? But they just wanted to make sure, right, that this was like a pristine, you know, like wick. So they trimmed the lamps, you know, cleaned the wick, probably, you know, made that wick the best wick it could be. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Wow. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. Doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, you know, someone just shouting Jesus, you know, like the bridegroom's here. And while they were going to buy, so they literally just go, I mean, what are they going to do? Right? They have no choice to go just, you know, it's like the only path. While they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know. So, let's talk about the 3 points we're going to talk about here is the call to action. So we're just going to kind of just give you the points I'm going to make. Okay? Check your lamp. Is there fire on that lamp? You know, is there fire on that lamp? Store up the oil. That's what they did, right? They brought their oil. They brought their oil to meet with the bridegroom, okay? And then stay watchful, okay? So let's talk about, check your lamp, right? Let's just go back and reread this. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Okay. Now, the lamp is often talked about, but what's a lamp really just good for, right? It lights the fire, doesn't it? So you can see where you're going, right? But there's fire. That's really kind of what a lamp is, right? At a minimum, it has to be lit, all right? And so check your... Does your lamp, we are the lamp, right? We have a lamp. So is it lit? Is there even a pilot light? Is there even a pilot light? Is there like any semblance of affection, right? Is there, you know, is there something? That's probably the most honest question that we can probably ask ourselves as we really kind of read through this. What is the temperature of your heart? What is the temperature of your heart? Right? Because that'll let you know, right? What do you feel, right? What are your affections? Now, it is easy to trim your lamps. It's easy to take care of the wick. Matter of fact, in a different book, it talks about, you know, how compares this to the hypocrites in another version of the story. You know, because sometimes we have the prettiest wick, you know, the prettiest trim, but it doesn't light. It doesn't light. There's not this fire. And Nate, we didn't even coordinate this, but and I don't think I prepared this why. But the Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. The church of Ephesus is on the, you know, on the west coast of Turkey. Right, so at the time it was called Asia Minor or Asia, right? And in the city of Ephesus is the Temple of Artemis, right? It was just a place where there's just all these false prophets, false gospel. I mean, it was just like this mecca of like lies and idol worship. And it was just like, and the Temple of Artemis, I mean, all manners of evil was going on in there. And just, it was just like a, And the church of Ephesus, man, they had it going on. They were like, man, you know? It's like they were combating all this. And they were doing a great job. You know? I mean, it was like the mecca of commerce and, you know, just like it was, you know, so significant to the Roman Empire. Then Jesus says this, I have this against you. That you have abandoned the love you had at first. They're doing everything so wonderfully. Except they've lost something. And you know, you don't just, right? You didn't just lose it. What does it say? You abandoned it. They abandoned their first love. You know what I'm saying? You have abandoned the love you had at first. It wasn't like you just like you're just going along. Like at somewhere along the line, you just said, you know what? I'm just not getting anything out of this. I'm just, I don't know. Do I really need to meet up with people? Do I really need to, you know, the devotions, right? We're going to look at that. It says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Those things, right? Those activities that allowed you to keep that light lit, that fire lit. If not, I will come to you and remove your what? Lampstand. What's a lampstand good for? You know where the lampstand was? It was actually in the temple. It signified the presence of God. And a lampstand is good for what? Holding a lamp. And what's good at a lamp if it doesn't hold the fire, right? From its place unless you repent. And there comes, what do you need to light the fire in a lamp? You need oil, right? And if you've been today to the walk through the Bible, you saw that, you know, the early church, the pillars of the early church, the foundational things of the early church, what they deemed as the oil, right? Live devoted to prayer, obedience, right? Fellowship, and it's not Bob, right? Breaking of bread, right? I just said, all right? We don't think that meeting with God and having that fire lit up, right? There's a reason why God says, hey, forgive, right? Forgive and then forgive again. The Lord's Prayer, there's only one thing that is emphasized twice in the Lord's Prayer. You know what that is? Forgiveness. Forgiveness of others, actually. Right? Like carrying bitterness. You know, like, now, getting yes to that, getting yes to other acts, generosity, hospitality. I mean, these are like, we're working towards storing up oil. But somewhere along the line, the devotion to prayer is just gone. Devotion to obedience. Devotion to fellowship. We don't meet up anymore. Maybe online, you know, breaking bread together. You know, if it isn't for church, you know, maybe not, you know. And somewhere along the line, the fire has died down. You wonder, you know, instead of saying, oh, you know what? Like, where's the oil? Where's the oil? Matthew 25, 3 and 4 and 8, 9 says, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. You know, they thought they were going to go and meet with the bridegroom with no oil in their lamps. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And that's preparation. Now, the foolish were like, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you. Doesn't mean that the wise are not generous. Jesus wants to make the point here, what? That you cannot pass on your oil to your children, can't give it to your friend, right? And you can teach them how to prepare their oil, right? To take them with them. But this is something that Jesus wants to make sure, right? The oil is necessary. The devotions are necessary, or else the fire can't be lit. The fire cannot be lit. And sometimes, you know, I had a habit of running out of gas. And nobody knows that better than my wife, okay? I would run out of gas. I would call my wife. She would bring the gas. You know, and you know what? I was one of those knuckleheads. You know, just sometimes God doesn't need to teach me once. He doesn't need to teach me twice. But he taught me the one final lesson of my life, right? I ran out of gas on 495, okay? Now, there's not a lot of places to pull over on 495, right? And I will tell you, right? I pulled over. I was going from, you know, like coming from Maryland, so I was going towards, you know, but it was around the McLean exits there. And I pulled over into the left side. Okay, there's the only shoulder you have is on the left side. There's no right shoulder that I could pull over into. So, of course, you know, in order to give me the gas, Ellen would have to pull over on the opposite side, right? And we would have to stop at the same time, you know, the same place, and exchange that gas. Okay? Now, that's tough. Ellen's a trooper. Now, when Ellen gets out to give me the gas, she has to now open the door and walk partly onto the highway. Okay? Then, of course, I have to pour gas while my butt is sticking out, okay, onto the highway. I will tell you, I mean, Ellen didn't talk to me for a bit, okay, as you shouldn't have. Right, but she was really a good sport about it. But I will tell you, okay, now, not that I'm perfect about gas. I haven't run out of gas since then, right? I do come close, but I do try to, when my gas is running low, try to stock up. Because you don't want to get caught, you know what I mean, in the worst possible way, right? I'm thank goodness it wasn't some snowstorm or something like that, right? Could have been. All right, 495 was close, all right? Wouldn't want to experience that again. But sometimes we just don't, you know, We don't think about it, isn't it? You know, and that's, you know, and I think what Jesus is saying, we think it's so innocent not to think about that. But the impending doom of it, you know, Jesus wants us to understand this is serious. This is really serious. And Jesus wants to get busy storing up oil. You know, the stuff that just lights. You know, prayer and devotion to fellowship and, you know, spending time in the Word of God and discarding the stuff, you know. You ever have, you know, I tell you, you know, like I didn't really appreciate how fuel filters work. But you ever, you know, fuel filters filter out water and other impurities, right, from the gas. I didn't know that. But you have too much, you know, your car starts knocking and it's just horrible. You know, but we just want to store up oil, good oil, you know, good oil. And just peg it there. And you know what? I know what you're thinking, right? Prayer is just so hard. I know. Obedience, forgiveness is hard. Generosity is hard. Faithful tithing is hard. Just all these are very hard things. And you know, wisdom is knowing enough to at least pray about them. That's it. Just say, God, I care about this deeply. And that's exactly what Scripture is saying. It's like, if you don't have it, if you don't have the wisdom, because I'm not doing this, Jesus, what is it? What does Scripture say? Pray for wisdom. Pray. God, I want this. I need you to help me to get this. I need oil. My fire has gone out a long time ago. God, help me. You know, I promise you this. Because this is what God promises. Now, James does say, if you pray for, you know, if you're praying for wisdom, don't pray with doubt and being double-minded, right? Don't pray for wisdom to be able to do this, but you really aren't. You don't care about this. You just want to go on with your life, right? Don't be double-minded, it says. But if you really want this, and you're trying, and it's like this. It's like sailing for the first time. It's like you keep pitching the sail, you keep pitching the sail, the wind's just blowing this way, you know, it's just so hard. But you know, I tell you what, and this is the promise of God, the wind does come. You ever, you know, sailors, every time they sail, I can't imagine these sailboats that go across the world. You know what one thing they bank on? That the wind will continue to blow. The wind will continue to blow. And it's their job to pitch the sail and point it in the right direction. I promise you this, the wind does blow. That is the promise of God, okay? We just need to pitch the sail and pray for wisdom. And you know, so that you will learn how to pitch that sail. You will learn, okay, hey, you know, and we try so many different ways, don't we? We have prayer mats, you know? We love praying to music. You know, we like to get on our knees sometimes. Some people don't. We like to get together. Sometimes we praise and then we pray. I mean, it's like, you know, we really, man, this is so important. We get together to pray, you know. Sometimes we get online to pray. We pray in our growth groups. We're really helping each other out. Why? Because storing that oil to keep that fire lit, so important. We pray for this service so people will come. If you don't have a, you know, so at least the fire will keep going. That's wisdom. Wisdom is saying yes and asking God with a, you know, not being double-minded. Oh, I asked. No, as James said, don't do that. If you ask, but this is it. I want to keep the end in mind. Then stay watchful, right? Plan your life with the end in mind. You know, sometimes, you know, this is a tough one, okay? And what you're about to hear may be tough, right? Except Luke, right? And Naomi, and you'll see why, okay, later. All right, let's just read the part. While they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Hard words. Watch, therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour. Now, I hear a lot, you know, oh, you just never know when Jesus is going to come back. And that is the truth. We neither know the day nor the hours. If anybody says to you, in 2025, April 12th, Jesus is going to come back, don't you believe them. Don't you believe them. That said, let's turn to Matthew 24:14, because Jesus said that in the context of saying this, the preface to the parable of the wise servant and the wise virgin. Jesus said this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations." Now, that Greek word there, right, is the lemma, or the dictionary form, is the ethnos. So where we get ethnicity, right, ethics, ethnic, right? So it means people groups, peoples, okay? So the gospel is going to go to all the peoples. And then what does Jesus say? Then the end will come. And then the end will come. So now, I was in Urbana in 1991-ish, two-ish, I forgot. It's a missions conference. And that was the first time I heard of the 1040 window. It's like this latitude, you know, this band around the globe, right? 10 and 40, you know, this window around the globe. And this is where the unengaged, unreached people groups are, UUPGs. And now hopefully, you know, our church, as we move forward, will adopt some of these people groups as we pray to quicken the return of Christ. So hopefully as we now, so we look forward to that as we pray towards that, maybe even some of our growth groups adopt some of these people groups. So peoplegroups.org, or you can look up Joshua Project, okay? Those are the unengaged, unreached people groups. If you look at the map, it's a little tough to read. But just to break that down, all right, there's 12,356 people groups. That accounts for 8.2 billion people. The UUPGs are the remaining, about 3,166 people groups. That's about 295 million people, which is 3.6% of the population so far. Now, why am I sharing this with you? I was talking to Gordon Ford. Many of you know he came and spoke a couple weeks ago. And we were just talking, you know, and I was just talking to him about that. And, you know, especially with the advent of AI, I was just reading articles, how so much easier it is to translate the Bible. Matter of fact, all the Bible translation mission organizations, when I was growing up, Wycliffe was kind of a big deal, you know? And I even, at one point, aspired to join the Wycliffe Bible Translators. A lot of those mission agencies are combining now efforts. And the developments in the field of language and linguistics and AI has now really expedited. Whereas a person or a missionary family would have to go to a tribe and spend, you know, decades with them to translate the Bible, you know, you can do that in probably a matter of months. Okay? Now, 3.6% of the world now is unengaged. The gospel hasn't gone there. So I was just talking to Gordon Ford. You know, I was like, hey, what do you think about this? You know, and I was just thinking, you know, I didn't know what he was going to say. But because he is, you know, was and continues to be involved, right, in the senior leadership at the International Mission Board, where I got that information, this information is from the IMB. And he said, you know, it looks like that in less than 10 years, all the people groups could be reached. I was just like, less than 10 years. Now, I said, do you think that Jesus will come in less than 10 years? He just smiled and said, he could. We don't know the day or the hour, but why did Jesus then give us this? And for the first time, we're tracking it now. And it's not just the IMB, there's a Joshua Project tracking it, and all the mission agencies, right, in quickening of the return of Christ are focused on not just the reason I'm talking about praying for the people groups is people are going to the website, you know, they're adopting people groups. People all over the world are praying for these people groups. For the quickening of the return of Christ. And who knows? I mean, at this rate, maybe less than 10 years, who knows? It might be exponential. Maybe things will happen. But the point is it's happening. It's being tracked, right? It's being tracked. I just want you to know, it's not, you never know. It's not that. We just kind of know, right? It's kind of know. And it's not like forever, is it? And it could happen within your lifetime. It could happen in your lifetime. But you never know. The important thing here is not, let's track the date and try to time our faithfulness, right? No, Jesus is saying that so we can start getting faithful now. Get faithful now. That is being watchful. And living with a mindset of preparation. Because we still have to pray, God, give me wisdom. And we still have to work through these things and build as a wise builder. Move to forgive, move, right, to fellowship and love and care, right? Move to give up on things and, you know, think about it. One thing I realized about, you know, building and steps of faith, sometimes you just have to be like almost reckless. One of the best things I ever did in my life, changed my life forever, right? I was just sharing this recently. I was in flight school, and I was very, very busy, okay? And I had a secret second job because my sister came and stayed with me, and I bought my mom a car, and I didn't have a lot of money because I had two car payments, right? And I was broke. Back then, second lieutenants or lieutenants didn't make a lot of money, right? So I worked at Pizza Hut delivering pizza, making pizza, while I was going to flight school. Now, you're not supposed to do that, so I was nervous, all right? And I was very busy, but I love movies, and I love watching TV. I was addicted to it because I was a latchkey kid, meaning that was my babysitter growing up. So I borrowed a whole bunch of movies. I don't know what kind of movie, but I remember I had a stack of them. Put one in, it was Saturday morning, I had a lot to do. Put one in, took one out, put one in, didn't notice how many movies I was watching. By the time I took the last one out, the whole day was gone. And I realized, I am going to fail. I am going to fail. So what I did was I threw out that TV. That was like cutting off my arm. Didn't have the internet and phones. That's all I got. And that was my journey to books. Never read before then, really. And then I realized there's just a lot of stuff out there. And I was so broken up inside, I started reading on Christian counseling and started reading all these Christian books and discovered John Piper and, you know, and I just read and read and read for a decade. That's all I had until I got married. My wife wanted to get a TV. Right? Which is fine. Ish. But you know, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be a pastor, to be honest. Okay? If I didn't throw out that TV. Just to let you know that, right? The best decision I ever made. And sometimes life is like that, isn't it? Sometimes we think it's just so important, you can't afford to just cut it out of your life. But sometimes that's what it takes, you know? Sometimes wisdom, you know? That wisdom prevail. And sometimes we just have to pray, God, until you begin to just, there's a momentum about this, isn't there? Whether you want to, there's a momentum. It's like, oh, I do want to fast. You know, it's like, God, give me that momentum. I want that so much in my life. You know, you might try. And by evening, you're like, oh, my God. You know, you're sucking on a Haagen-Dazs. All right? You know, story of my life, right? And but, you know, you go back and you do it again. So much of life, right, is about just showing up. Just showing up. It's okay to fail. It is. God knows that we're a bunch of knuckleheads. You know, life isn't about getting it perfect. Don't wait till you're going to get it perfect. Show up. All right? I told you my cross-country story, right? The worst runner ever in the history of cross-country. The most out of shape. But you know what? I made everybody wait. I made the coach. He was just exasperated because everybody wanted to go home. And I had to come in. And, you know, like 30 minutes later, I'm coming in, right? Showed up the next day again. People didn't like me on that team. Except one guy. He was a Mormon, right? He wasn't very good either. But it's about showing up. It's about showing up. It's about trying again. It's about failing. And you got to be okay with failure. But if you are, and it's also about being with people who care about this stuff. It is. And I love you're in this church because people in the church, they care about this. They care about getting prayer right. They care about reading the Word of God. They care about fellowship. And the best thing you can do is join them. Join them, you know, because you can't go it alone. And then, you know what? When Jesus returns, when your oil is getting ready, I hope you're able to just cry out to the Lord, Jesus, come. I got the oil. I'm getting the oil ready. Jesus, come. Can't wait for you to come. I love that. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace. God, you love us so much. God, you're the bridegroom. God, you want us to come with oil ready to go. And Jesus, you know us. We're just so weak, God. We're so weak. God, we're just so prone to just stumble and fall and fail. I just pray right now, God, just people that have failed in this, I pray just that they would know, God, your heart of compassion and your patience. I just pray, God, for your love to fall on those. Because you know me, God. I'm one of those. And I just thank you, God. I just pray for grace over that. Just a balm over that. But also just a strength, God, to try again. And I pray that you would give us the prayers, Lord, that we would continue to ask for wisdom. Lord, don't let us grow weary in asking. God, we don't have this figured out. God, we're just so deficient in this. But God, you who are faithful, God, you and you alone, God, can make this happen. I just pray, Lord, you would just keep lighting that fire. God, that keep that lamp burning and help us to prepare, Lord. Oh, God, and help us to be watchful. Oh, Lord, help us to be watchful, to keep the end in mind. And also help us to pray, to quicken your return, to pray, God, for the missionaries, God, out there, reaching the unreached, unengaged, praying for the, God, the laborers to go to the harvest. God, that you may come back. God, we would behold your glory, God, your beauty. Oh, God, that you would wipe the tears from our eyes. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, come. Oh, Holy Spirit, move to help. In Jesus' name, amen.